How many of you have ever been to a smorgasbord to eat at a restaurant? How many of you have ever been to a smorgasbord? Now, not everybody loves smorgasbords, but a lot of people do. The thing about a smorgasbord is there's a lot of variety. And if you just want to fill up on salad, then that's all you have to eat, right? But if you want the vegetables and you're a vegetable person, you can just eat the vegetables and you can take another helping and another helping. You can just focus on the vegetables. Maybe you're a meat lover, and so you're going to go to the meat, and you're going to just keep getting all this meat you can. And maybe you're a dessert lover, and so you're going to get, you know, a helping of dessert, another helping of dessert, another helping of dessert. But you can choose, because there's such a variety, you can choose what you want, and you can kind of feast on what you want. It's kind of like how today's sermon is. It's six verses, Acts chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. You can turn there. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you're going to find really a variety of different topics. It's going to come at you pretty fast, and there's going to be this thought, and there's going to be this thought, and there's going to be this thought. And I would think that surely one of these thoughts, one of these ideas, one of these principles is going to hit you. You're going to say, that's what I need. This was for me. Lord, this one is where you're really speaking to my heart. So I'm going to encourage you today as we go through Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. It's different than what we've been looking at. We've been looking at Ephesians in chapter 19, week after week after week after week. I think we've preached five sermons on the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be back to that section of scripture, that place, Ephesus, in a couple weeks. So that's what we've been doing, but now it's going to change. You're going to find out that Paul's not sitting in one place for 3 years, Ephesus, where he was. Now you're going to find out in six verses, he travels 750 miles. This city, down to Corinth. Reverse his direction, go back to this city. Six different cities, twice each, which except for Corinthians, 11 different cities in six verses. So I say it's going to really be moving. But I believe God has lots of different ideas, lots of thoughts, lots of principles in here. And I just want to encourage you to just listen and hear and listen to what God is saying to you. And maybe one of these is going to be exactly what God brought you here for this morning. I'm going to ask Matt to come at this time. He's going to read for us these six verses, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Matt.
Good morning.
Good morning.
When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he had stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus from Trophimus in the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days.
So you can see a lot is going on. A lot of things are covered. Kind of like our life sometimes. There's lots of things going on, and God's in it, and God wants to speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses, and I pray these verses will come alive today. I pray that you will take these practical experiences they had, turn them into universal principles, and apply them to our lives today, as only your Holy Spirit can do. Father, you know everybody in here. You know everything that we're experiencing in life. And I pray you'll speak to each of us with your Holy Spirit in a very particular way. That we hear your voice, we recognize your voice, we know you love us and are guiding and directing, and you have things in control, and we can trust you. So we pray you'll be glorified in all that is said and done through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And as we go through this, there are really a number of things, and I'm just going to kind of go over them real quick. They're on your outline, And we're going to be looking at this uproar that was in Ephesus. We began to talk about it last week. We're going to talk about that Paul gathers all of his disciples now, and he starts to talk to them very strategically. We're going to find out that he returned to the former area where he was ministering, Macedonia. We're going to find out when he gets to Greece that there's a plot against his life, and so he can't go where he was wanting to go, the way he was wanting to go, so he turns his life around. We're going to find he goes in a different direction. As you heard this morning, there's some focus on these ones who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And then finally, Paul returns to Troas. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at today with the Lord's grace and help. And so this morning, I want to begin by looking at the first one, which is the uproar in Ephesus. Now, we talked about this. We talked about this uproar. And Luke is describing it as an uproar. We called it a riot. I think Luke 19 subtitle calls it a riot. And what happened was the God Almighty began to move by His Spirit, and revival was taking place. You can't describe it anything less than that. The Holy Spirit of God falls from heaven. People are gripped with fear. They all get right with God. They begin to take their possessions that were used of Satan and satanic kind of activities, and they took them and they burned them in a bonfire. I don't know if you've ever done that. Sometimes it's exactly what we need to do with these things of the past. We need to burn them into ashes so we can never have access to them again. That's what they did. 50,000 drachmas, which is unbelievable. You calculate that into 50,000 days worth of work. An average day today, it's over $7 million. This church, this Ephesus gathering, they burned up all of these things to get right with God. And as a result, the power of God came upon them, and the church of God spread widely. You want the power of God in your life? You want the kingdom of God to spread through your life widely? Give it all to God. Surrender nothing. Be open. Confession. Hide nothing. Cover up nothing. And the Spirit of God will work in your life in an amazing way, as it did in their life. Well, the consequence was a revival or a riot. They had a genuine revival, but then there was a riot. And we talked about this, and we recognize that whenever God is on the move, that spurs Satan to do what he can to stop it. And so if you get on fire for God, and you get excited about God, and you decide you're going to live for God, just be aware Satan's going to say, "Not if I can help it." And I'll see what I can do, Satan is thinking, about just quenching your spirit, about discouraging you, maybe letting things happen in your life and to wonder, well, where's God? If I've given my life to God, how come everything's not perfect? Maybe some people you love the most, maybe some people close to you are not all excited about you putting God first. That means you put God above them. They might not like that. God above your work. God above your relationships. And then as a consequence, very often and very commonly, we begin to get flack and opposition and persecution. And in this case, a riot followed the revival. And many of us in here probably come to the Lord and got excited about Jesus. And we're going to get baptized. We're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to obey Him. And then people start giving us flack and coming against us. And it's like, and Satan is behind much of this. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 19. Now here's why I wanted to point out this morning, verse 1 in chapter 20, that this word for uproar, this is a particular Greek word for uproar, T-H-O-R-U-B-O-S, the rubus, that's what it says, this uproar. And this is a unique word, it's not used very often. Another place it was used is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. And that's when the crowd got in an uproar and this kind of riot. And in that crowd, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." So what happened there is the same kind of a feeling that happened in Ephesus. It's used in another place, another chapter in the future. We're going to look at this, chapter 21 of Acts, verse 31, where Paul finally gets to Jerusalem before he goes off to Rome, and he's there, and all of a sudden the Jews descend upon him, and verse 31 says the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. a riot because this key man, the Apostle Paul, with his great influence and power, is going everywhere and teaching people Jesus is the way, Judaism is insufficient, and Christ is everything. And the Jewish people got mad, and it says there was an uproar, and they beat him, and they were beating him, and if soldiers didn't run in there and rescue him, probably would have killed him. Very serious. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, Satan hates you if you love Jesus. He hates you. He's going to attack you, and he's going to try to do whatever he can, but he can't defeat you in Christ. He can't do that unless you drop your guard. God has given us armor of God. God has given us the power of prayer. God has given us the word of God sharper than a sword. And just kind of when you take the word of God and you use it, it's just like you're just like cutting into the kingdom of darkness and drive Satan back. But you lay these things down. You don't use these things. I'm telling you, Satan is going to make some ground in your life. And here we see Paul, God using him in a great way, and Satan attacks. Be aware. Don't be surprised. If you're a Christian, you got on the armor of God. Don't worry about a thing. If you're a Christian and you're playing around with God, worry about things. Because Satan is smarter than you, and he's more powerful than you, and he hates you, and he wants to, as Jesus said to Peter, he wants to sift you as wheat. In my words, he wants to make mincemeat out of you. And you drop the armor of God, and that's exactly what he's going to do. So be reminded that we have an enemy, but we have the victor. And the uproar ended. It was a serious uproar. It was the worst event Paul experienced in the last 3 years. It got settled down, and then he went to the next stop. And that's where we come in. Verse 1 also then says, so the uproar was down. The riot was over. So Paul gathers, it says in verse 1. Paul sent for his disciples. After encouraging them, he said goodbye. So I want you to think about this. Now, he'd been in Ephesus for 3 years, so reached many, many people. 9 churches were started, we know, and trained people all over the region of Asia, and it was a powerful, powerful ministry. Clearly, thousands were transformed. Revival took place, and this says Paul called his disciples together before he leaves to talk with them and encourage them. So my question is, who are these disciples? Did he gather everybody? No. Did he gather like 2,000 people? No. Who did he gather? I believe he gathered these strategic leaders. Did you know this? Have you noticed in the Church of Jesus Christ, some surface to leadership? Now others won't. Others just kind of sit and soak and take in. And others say, no, this isn't enough. I want God, how can you use me? I offer myself, and I want to be a part of this. And of course, in every Christian movement, people rise to the surface, and God chooses them, selects them, equips them, gifts them for leadership. And that's what happened. And I believe Paul is calling these leaders. And in my words, he's calling them to debrief them. You know, he's been there 3 years. He's leaving. He thinks he's never going to return. He gathers them together to give them a last talk, so to speak. Kind of like Jesus in the Last Supper. Final words, important words, some stuff. And so Paul is gathering these leaders together to mentor, to train, to talk, and to teach them and discuss with them. So my question is, so what's he saying? And I want to suggest 3 things, and I'll be very quick about this. I think the first thing he's going to remind them is the nature of Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, the nature of Christianity is you are in a war. Amen? It's a battle. Satan hates you. He's after you. Be aware of this. Keep up your guard. Be vigilant. Pray. Keep your walk with God intimate, because the enemy's going to find a way to subtly get you off track and attack you and discourage you. And I think he was just reminding them the nature of this. Guys, we're in war. We're on the front lines. We're fighting the forces of darkness. We're advancing the kingdom of light. We're setting people free to eternal life forever and ever. And Satan hates it. So just be aware of the nature. And then I think the second thing he probably talked about them is how to be protected. Because later he writes Ephesians, the book of Ephesians to Ephesus. In chapter 6, he begins to lay out the armor of God. He says, you've got to have on that helmet of salvation. You've got to have on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. And your feet shod with readiness brings the peace of the gospel. And you've got to have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And he's explaining to them, Christians, we need to know how to defend ourselves. We need to know how to do spiritual warfare. this church and every church in America. Satan is knocking at the door, prying at the windows, trying to find a way to get in and destroy the church, divide the church, bring the church down, cause the church to pull away from their theology and unholiness. And he's attacking and he's attacking. And Paul wants to remind him how to be protected. You know, Paul said, when I leave here, vicious wolves are going to get in and from the inside and try to ravage this place. And I think he was reminding them how to put on the armor of God and how to do spiritual warfare and how to fight against the battle. And then I think he was encouraging them. We get weary, don't we? Have you ever been weary? Say amen. Life's hard. Life's hard. You can't make it on your own. You know, you're down, someone else is up. Let them grab you and pick you up and encourage you and pray for you. I mean, the prayer list that we went through this morning and we go through every Sunday, these are people who right now are in major spiritual, they're crisis and they're fighting forth and life and death issues and matters, and they need our encouragement. We need to encourage one another. And I think Paul, no doubt, was encouraging them before he went, and he warned them and told them how to be prepared. And he said, hang in there, don't give up. God's got things in store. He's going to take care of it. Hang in there. Be encouraged. And I think he was encouraging them. So Paul gathered these leaders together, and he encouraged their heart, and he taught them before they left kind of leadership. We had a retreat yesterday. Staff of this church had a retreat. All the staff leaders on staff had a retreat. And why were we there? Because we wanted to hear somebody talk to us and encourage us and instruct us and remind us of what we're in. And it was phenomenal. It was terrific. You ask any of the staff and they'll tell you it was just amazing. We need that. We all need that. Amen? That's what Paul was doing. The third thing I see here is Paul returns to Macedonia. So he gathers and he explains and gives him these parting words of wisdom and encouragement and instruction. And then it says that he goes back to Macedonia. Here's a map. You can look. You can see Macedonia. You can see where it's at. And what you can see here then is on Paul's second missionary trip, he established 6 churches in this area. And so now he's really, if you remember, back in chapter 19, he's really headed for Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem, and after Jerusalem, he wants to go to Rome. But before he goes to Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to run over to Macedonia. I'm going to visit all these churches that we already have started. I want to see how they're doing, and I'm going to revisit them. So Paul goes back to Macedonia, really on his way to Jerusalem, but he wants to go back and touch base with these churches in Macedonia. Now, why did he go? Why did he go? And there are two reasons why he went. Number one, he went to do what he just did with the leaders in Ephesus. He wanted to encourage them. In fact, it says that in verse 1. It says, he set out to Macedonia. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement. Hang in there. You're going to do it. This is what to expect. Here's how you get victory and so forth. And so he went back encouraging them, all of these new converts. And it reminds us that you probably know someone that's a new convert. You probably know someone's young in the faith. You may know someone that has a background that they're particularly vulnerable. You may know someone that they just need a helping hand in the faith, encourage. You know, Hebrews chapter 10:25, we often use about you need to attend church, come together. And it says, do not forsake the assembling of together, some is, but draw together all the more, encourage one another. Gather together, encourage one another. If you know of somebody who's a new believer, a weak believer, a struggling believer, a young believer, something, encourage them. Think about them. Who's not here? Who did you see? Who do you know made a faith? And where are they? And reach out and encourage them and help them. You know, newborn babies need help, right? They cannot survive on their own, right? New believers are like that too. They're not sure what to eat and how to understand the word, and they need a lot of encouragement. And so that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was encouraging them, Scripture said, but something else was happening here that you won't get if you just read this. Because you have to put some other scripture together. And Paul was going back to each of these churches, listen to me, to take up a collection. Now, he told them before I get there, you take the collection when I get there. You don't have to take another collection. Just give me what you have. And so Paul went back to each of these churches that he established to collect money. Now, this is a very important part of the book of Acts, and as you read the book of Acts, this is going to surface. You're going to see it here, you're going to see it here, you're going to see it here, and if you understand what's going on, it'll make sense. So let me go through it with you. First of all, there was this major famine, a major famine that took place over all the Roman world. Particularly, it seems as though the epicenter was in Judah. In Jerusalem, in that area. So I want to pick up back to Acts 11. We went through this back then. It was a long time ago. Acts 11, 27 and through 30 says this. During this time, people came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So remember, that was the first church started in Antioch. So Jerusalem sent people down there. Now, one of them, his name was Agabus. He stood up through the Spirit, and he predicted that a severe famine was going to spread over the entire Roman Empire. Now, this happened during the reign of Claudius. It can be well documented, and it's lots of sources that document this. Verse 29 goes on. So the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for their brothers and sisters living in Judea. Verse 30. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, this famine happened while they were up in Antioch. They took a collection by Paul and Barnabas, two selected church leaders that they could trust. They sent that offering down to Jerusalem and said, here, we know you guys are facing a terrible famine and worse than we are, and so here, we collected what we could, and here, this is for you. Now, this famine lasted for many years. Numerous years, this famine began to hit, like the 1930s drought in America, we call the Dust Bowl, year after year, and there was no crop. People were starving. People were dying. People were moving into poverty. And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 19, it says this, quote, Titus was chosen by the churches to accompany us to carry the offering to Jerusalem. So he had Paul and Barnabas. Now you have Titus, and probably Titus is carrying a collection from Corinthians. So here's another person that's specifically doing the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says, I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance. So he's sending people out before he gets there. In advance. And finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. So others said they were going to help. He sends a couple people out, reminding them, when I get there, have this collection ready. So he sent other people out to collect this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, what I've been telling you about, do what I told the Galatians to do. That was his first church up in that area. So we know Corinth is involved. We know Antioch is involved. Now the church is up in Galatia. Do what I told Galatian churches to do. Now, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So this is always proportional. You don't say, everybody give $100, everybody give $10. It's like proportional. People make different. They give different according to their ability. With your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections are going to have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give you a letter of introduction to the men that you've approved to bring this offering. And if it seems advisable, then I will go along with you and I will accompany you, which Paul did. So these guys, Paul picked up the offering. Paul picked up the leaders in the church who took the offering. They accompanied Paul and they went on to Jerusalem. I want you to see the divine wisdom of this and the eternality of it. Now, this famine went on year after year, and so this was their habit, and this was their practice. Wherever Paul went, it seemed like this is what he was telling. Hey, you guys hear what's happening in Jerusalem? A terrible famine. I mean, they're starving to death. I mean, they're going in poverty. They're having trouble. And so the churches, each one, agreed in their heart to keep setting aside money when the Apostle Paul came. They would send someone with him, and they would go to Jerusalem and to help out year after year after year. It was such a good idea, such a divine-inspired idea that has continued to today. And churches help other churches, right? And we think of those overseas where there are deserts and there are, you know, famine and things are hard and they don't have the income we do. And we constantly set aside money and we take it up and we give it and we send it overseas. This church, this is just an average church here in Bucyrus, have given over millions of dollars overseas in our history, 50 years history. And many, many churches are doing the same thing. It's like they're doing what they can. And you say, well, I don't have a lot, you know. True. I mean, some of us are struggling. But every one of us in here are making more in a month than what many countries are making in a year. And so, yeah, we don't have the money of the Rockefellers. And you know, we don't have the money of, you know, of some of these wealthy people, but compared to the rest of the world, we all have some money. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for giving to people in need. Thank you for giving to those overseas. Thank you for giving to those who don't have the kind of income that we do. Give sacrificially, give joyfully, and let's keep giving and reaching this world for Christ and getting the message out and let people see the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the second reason. So he goes to encourage them, and he goes to pick up these collections. Number 4, or D, on the outline, says, so finally he reached Greece. So take a look at the map, and so he starts in Troas. From Troas, he goes up into Macedonia, to Philippi, and from Philippi, he goes down to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica into Berea, from Berea down into Athens, from Athens into Corinth. This is technically his last stop before he gets to Jerusalem. So it says, finally, I made the last stop and I'm headed ultimately to Jerusalem. That's my ultimate goal. So he makes this journey, he gets down there, and so finally he arrives. You know, it might also say finally because, you know, all the churches up to this point, down to Corinth, are like Bucyrus, Ohio, Galion, Ohio. When he gets to Corinth, it's like Columbus, Cleveland. I mean, there were back in those days in this city, Corinth, 400,000 people. That's a lot of people. And when Paul got there, you remember, first missionary journey, he traveled and traveled, and he got there and he stayed a year and a half. And so now he's got lots of friends, lots of people to minister to, no doubt thousands there as well. Great ministry, you know, started a church, a strong church, a powerful church, a large church, wrote books there, and a very, so when he gets to Corinth, you know, stop, Corinth 3 months. Probably he stopped at the others, you know, maybe a week or two, maybe 3 weeks, but when he got to Corinth, he stayed for 3 months. And he stayed for 3 months to try to minister to all of these people. Now, according to what we understand from the time and scripture and history, here's what we believe. He got there. He's in Corinth, many people to minister to, and the weather starts turning bad because it's moving into the winter. Now, he wants to go to Jerusalem, but you don't want to travel to Jerusalem in December. You don't want to travel in January. Terrible times to get on a ship and go to Greece. So he winters there. He stays there for the winter. And when he's there for the winter in Corinth and ministering for 3 months, I mean, 10 times longer than all these other places, you know, there he's kind of housebound. He's kind of restricted. He can't travel. So he stays there. I want you to think about that. He's restricted from getting to his destination. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in places in life where we are like housebound. Or like our life has been interrupted and we can't go where we want to go. We can't do what we want to go. It's like we think this is God's will, but here we are here and I want to be there and what's going on. We mentioned about this just a little bit last week, and I want you to see this as a pattern of Paul's life. And here's what I want you to know this morning. The Apostle Paul in Corinth, where he was winter stuck, you know, in this place, and he can't get out and he can't go. What did he do? Did he get bored? Did he complain? Did he say, where's God? God's going, I can't trust God. God's, you know, no longer sovereign. What did he do? So while he was waiting, he wrote. Maybe one of the greatest theological treatises in the New Testament. It, in fact, has been called that. The book of Romans. So here he is. He's in a place and he can't go where he wants to go. And so what did he do with his time? Is one thing he did with his time. He wrote. And I want you to think about this. Because if you look through history, you begin to see this is a pattern. How many have ever heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer? Martin Luther, the great reformer. Well, there's one accomplishment that he had made was one of the greatest accomplishments ever. And see, he was a great reformer, and so Satan hated him, and so he ended up in prison. Martin Luther, the great reformer, in prison. He was imprisoned in Wartburg Castle. He was there, and restricted, and that's where he could. So he couldn't go out and propagate the gospel. He couldn't. He was restricted. This great mind, this great intellect, this great mover, and he couldn't go anywhere. What did he do? Did he complain? Did he cry out to God, oh God? Did he go into depression and give up? He translated the Bible. The scholar translated the Bible into English, one of the great translations in the world. And he did that while he was waiting. And I want to say to you this morning, I don't know if you think you should be here and you're here. You're in transit, there's roadblocks, you're not where you ought to be, and you're just like, what am I doing? I just feel like my life is a waste, my life is a bore. I want to tell you, it's not. God is in control of every minute of your life. God has a plan right where you are right now. And you get your eyes on Him and ask Him, and what can you do while you're waiting? Can I suggest a few things? If you feel like you can't do anything else, you got just all this time on your hands, while you're waiting, why not become an expert in the Word of God? Why not become an expert prayer? Why not do some correspondence? Why not do some intercession? And ask God, Lord, why do you have me in this life circumstances? Because it's not for naught. God has a purpose, and it's a good purpose. And some of the greatest things that have ever been accomplished in life have been when people were kind of like on the shelf. You see, here's a Christian principle. When you are weak, He is strong. And He delights in showing His great strength in our weakness, but like we can do nothing, get ready, because He can do anything. I want to encourage you to, if you're in circumstance you don't want to be in and you wonder why you're there, God's in it. God's in it. Keep your eye on Him, and you might find out that He's going to do, at this point in your life, maybe some of the greatest work that's ever been done. Next thing, number 5, or E. So there's another plot, and we're going to put a ship up on here because this is the way I see it coming down. Verse 3b says this. So because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So here's where I see it coming down. So Paul was in Corinth, and he's waiting for the weather to break. Probably it's about March. Passover is April. He's probably headed to Jerusalem. He wants to get there by Passover. That was a common pattern for him. It's a great place to do Passover. Many of the Jews all over the world went to Jerusalem. And he's probably headed there. But so he's about ready to get on a ship. He's in Corinth. You remember that little isthmus, this little landmass, and there's a port on one side, Centuria. Probably that's where he left, 5 years early. He's probably getting ready to get on a ship. And as he's getting ready to get on the ship, and he realizes many of these pilgrims are going to Jerusalem. It's where he was going. And the antagonistic Jews in the area realized he's getting on this ship. He's going out to sea. And so they started stirring up a crowd secretly. Figured they were going to get on that ship with Paul. And when they got Paul out into the ocean, they're going to end his life. That was their plan. Their plan was a plot to kill him. When they got him off away from shore, limited, and they had some people on that ship, they were going to kill him. He was never going to make it to Jerusalem. But God, in His great wisdom and kindness, He sent a messenger somehow, angel, messenger, person, somehow. He sent a messenger, and He said, they're going to kill you, Paul. And so he didn't go to Passover, to Jerusalem, another delay. He's trying to get there by mid-April. And so now, weather's breaking, he's getting ready to go, and another detour. So it says, instead of going east, he goes north, and he goes back to Macedonia, revisits the same church in reverse order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stopping again in each of the churches. Then we come to part number 5, and I call it the traveling companions. And so here we have this verse that begins to list these traveling companions, and you might, it's like, these names are hard, I'm stumbling over them, what do they mean, let's just get on. But there's great significance in these names. I want you just to catch a glimpse of it. So Parter was the son of Pyrrhus from Berea. Articus and Secundus from Thessalonica. Gaius from Derbe. Timothy also was from Galatia area and Lystra, as you recall. Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. I want you to think about this group. First of all, I want you to understand, Paul never traveled by on his own if he could help it. Paul spent time with other people. He was always trying to develop, always trying to train, always trying to help other Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to do the same thing. We need to do everything we can to support and encourage and develop other people. There's the Paul-Timothy scenario where you find somebody that's more mature spiritually and say, help me grow. Find someone that's younger spiritually and help them grow. And Paul is always helping, and he's got a group of people. I want you to notice also their international group. Got three from Macedonia, two from Galatia, two from Asia, three separate regions. Today, three separate countries. It's an international group. They're different nationalities. They have different customs. They have different cultures. They have different looks. They have different clothing. They have different values. And here they are. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The only cure to racism in the world is a changed heart. It's the only solution. And the one place in all the world where there should be no racism, and it is clearly more minimal than anywhere in all the world, is the church. This group here, as we're meeting here, do you know there are more non-Westerners, non-Americans, non-white people in this little group of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the world than there are white Western Americans? We're the minority. I mean, it's just the way it's always been. The church is around the world, it's going around the world, and they're with us and we're with them. We're all one in Christ. It makes no difference about color, skin, nationalities in different parts of the world. We're one in Christ. Amen? And the only cure is a changed heart. And I know that we're going to spend until the Lord comes, our culture, trying to solve this. You want to solve it? Change your heart. Change your heart. God gives us a love for everybody. It doesn't make any difference what culture, where they're from. And the beautiful picture that we're going to see someday is when every nation and every tribe and every language and every culture, there they are gathered around and praising Jesus. Now that is the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. No room for racism in the heart of any Christian. If you ever sense any kind of tension there, you get before God and God will clean that and wash that out. It was a Jewish person who died for our salvation. We could never, never afford any racism in Christianity. So he's got these people and so I hope you notice this, that they're from different nations, different cities, they're from different churches that Paul started. Why are they there? They're accompanying Paul to bring the collection. That's the primary reason they're going. Each church is sending an ambassador. If this church was a part of that, we would send some representative. Go with them. Go with them. And when they get to Jerusalem, it's the Gentile churches. These are Gentile churches. Paul's starting. They're going to Jerusalem. They're showing to Jerusalem, look here. Gentile believers, Jewish people, they love you. There's no alienation. They love you. They're supporting of you. And Paul is doing everything he can to bring them together and bond them together. And so they were ambassadors, and they were representatives of their church to the Jerusalem church, filled with the apostles, bringing Gentiles and Jews together. And they were giving this offering, and they were representing their church. And that's what was taking place here. And then we come to, and then the last thing, Paul returns to Troas. Now, so the last point, that's the last two verses, and I want to read them. It says this. So these men, there are seven of them. He's talking about the seven who are just listed in verse 4. These seven men I was just describing. And by the way, one's name was Aristarchus. And we have every reason to believe he's from an aristocratic background. And another one, name was indicating he was from a slave group. You can see, I mean, wealth has nothing to do with Christianity. I mean, the church is made up of people of all different ethnic and socioeconomic levels. It just doesn't mean anything. We're all in the same place. We all need a Savior, amen? And we're all dependent upon Christ, and we're all saved by grace, so we're all in it the same way. And we're brothers and sisters. So these seven men went on ahead to wait for us in Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later we joined them and the others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So the group is now separating. These seven went on, and Paul didn't go with them. So now you can see Paul's delegating, you know, he's developing other groups. Now we've got this other group, and other leaders are emerging to lead the group. There has to be a leader, and so Paul is mentoring and developing, training. So we see something that we haven't seen for quite a while now, actually 5 years in terms of the chronology, and that is we see the word us and we. So if you're a subtle reader of Scripture and you're really like picking up everything, you're gleaning everything, you realize us and we. Now, it hasn't been us and we, but now it's us and we again. So now the author is a part of the group, but he wasn't recently. And what we understand this is that as you're reading the book of Acts, you will then begin to see it speaking about us. And Paul, Luke is the writer. So now Luke is accompanying Paul, and Luke is saying, us. Me, Luke, and Paul, and these other guys, us. We are doing this thing. But when he got to Philippi on his second missionary journey, that stopped. He went down to Corinth, wasn't there. Went over to Ephesus, wasn't there. And he made his trip back, it wasn't there. And now he's back in Philippi, the very same place where it used to be us and we, it's there again. So the idea is that Luke stayed in Philippi on his second missionary trip. And he stayed there for the church while Paul's down in Ephesus and Corinth. Luke is up there, and so now Luke is joining him again. And so now Luke and probably Titus join Paul. And so now this group goes to join the others in 5 days. But first he stays to Philippi. For Passover, it says the unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread and Passover, same thing. When you think about those, same thing. Now, a Jew heard me say that, they'd be really upset with me because they're not the same thing. But they're in the same 8-day process. You have unleavened bread on the Sabbath and Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then the next Sabbath is Passover. So all of this is together, ending with Passover. So when it says unleavened bread, it also means Passover. Paul stayed in Philippi. Now listen, Paul was a Jew. Jesus fulfilled Passover. He's the Redeemer. Amen? Passover is not any longer necessary. It doesn't have to happen, but Paul was doing it. Why was Paul doing it? Not because he had to. He tells us over and over, but because he wanted to. And he's allowed to. He wanted to do it, he could do it. You want to have Passover? Passover. You can't do that, but it's not required. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that you can do things that you want to do, but do not demand everybody to do everything that you do. And we're going to get into this a little bit next week at greater length, and I'll save it for then. But Paul is staying there for Passover, and we find out in a few verses later, now he's going to try to get to Jerusalem, no longer by Passover, because he has it here, but by Pentecost, which is 50 days later. And so, now, here's where I want to end. They're going to end up in Troas, and they're going to stay there 7 days. Now, according to my calculations, could be wrong, But he's, you know, a couple weeks here, all the way down to Corinth, where he stayed for 3 years. He got turned around, and he had to go back through the towns very quickly. He didn't stay a long time. But in Troas, he's going to stay for 7 days. Probably that's the longest place that he stayed other than Corinth on this trip. Troas. How many of you have ever heard of the letter written to Troas? As far as I know, there is none. What about this Troas? Now listen, Paul had his first vision there in Troas. And in Troas, the vision was, you go over to Macedonia. The Macedonian call, go over there, come over here, Paul, come and deliver us. And so Paul got this Macedonian, amazing thing that happened in Troas. It appears that he picked up Luke in Troas. Luke became a disciple of Paul and a disciple of Christ in Troas. Luke ends up writing, he's Dr. Luke. He ends up writing more of the New Testament than anybody else. Paul's going to spend more time now in Troas than anywhere else. I got to believe there was a church established in Troas, because Paul's going to talk to all the believers, and there's a group of them, a big group of them, here next week. You haven't heard much about Troas. It's enormously significant in the work of God in the New Testament. And next week, there's going to be a fascinating story that you always remember that happened in Troas. Some of us are like Troas. Some of us think, well, you know, nobody knows me. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody sees my prayers. I can't do much in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, even though Troas wasn't famous, it was enormously significant in the work of God. You believe that? And though you may not get this title, and though you may not be famous and everybody knows who you are, if you're a Christian and you're serving Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, what you are doing is enormously significant in the eternal kingdom of God. So maybe you're that Troas. Don't be discouraged. God is doing things and doing great things others may not see, but don't worry. In heaven, God's going to let everybody know, this was my saint. This is what they were doing, and this is how they were bringing glory to me. And the kingdom of God is greater and stronger and more expansive because of it. So as I said this morning when we started, it's just a lot of things happening. And I just want to ask you to just kind of now think about, Lord, what in all of this, what were you saying to me? And do I need to find someone and disciple someone? Do I need to just be faithful, even though if I don't get all this recognition? What do I need to do? Lord, what are you saying to me? Do I need to be a disciple? Do I need to learn how to put on the armor of God and make sure and I keep my relationship well so Satan doesn't drive me and my family backwards? Because he will. If we're not walking with God, he can do that. But God gives us the armor of God. We're fully protected. What is God saying to you? Listen to the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's hear what the Spirit of God says. Let's yield to the Spirit of God. Lord, I thank you for this kind of smorgasbord in a way. It's not helter-skelter. It's very planned, very organized, a lot of things that are taking place. Lord, maybe you spoke to us about giving today, giving regularly, giving generously, and Lord, about getting our mission money out around the world. Father, whatever you're speaking to, I pray that you will make it clear to each one of us individually, beginning with me, Adam, the worship team, everyone, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us to recognize what you're saying to us. Lord, maybe we just need to be encouraged to know that if we are staying close to you, you're going to take care of everything. And if it seems like we're on a shelf now, we're not where we want to be, we're not where we thought we would be, God, you're right there, and you might be doing your greatest work ever. Help us to be encouraged. I pray your Spirit will speak to every heart that is gathered or is tuned in today, and you will draw them close to you, and you will bless them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.